So we're in Romans then, and we are looking at verses 21 to 26 in chapter 3. I'm sure you know as well as I do, these are amongst the most important verses in not just Romans, but in our entire Bibles. They're verses that would do us well if we learned them by heart. So Romans 3, 21 through to 26. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So the verse that we are looking at is verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then spilling over into verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. Let's ask God to bless his word to us. Lord our God, we thank you for drawing us together on a day in which it's such an effort to do the slightest thing because of the heat. Lord, we thank you that you are in control of all things, and you've appointed that we should be together this evening to hear your word. We are asking that others would hear it, that Lord, you would, by your spirit, move in our societies upon the minds and the hearts and the consciences of individuals, and that, Lord, you would draw such to a place like this where they may hear the gospel. So grant this to us then, and we ask that as we meet tonight, you would bless your word to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want us to look at verse 23. Spilling over, as I've said, into verse 24, through the lens of a conversation that I had this week. As you know, I do a few days a week in the NHS, and I'm not too keen, perhaps I should be, to have conversations whilst I'm there. But on Thursday of this week, a colleague asked me during the lunch break about the Christian message, about the Christian faith, about church, and he was full of questions. Now, as I tell you about him, I don't want you to think for one minute that I'm more spiritual, more Christian than any of you, that I have more conversations than you do, that somehow or other it's easier for me or I'm better than everyone else. That is absolutely not the case. I didn't seek this conversation. It came quite spontaneously and naturally during the lunch break. And I guess the heart of this conversation was my colleague's question. And his question was this: can a person live their lives as they want and then simply believe and all is forgiven? And when I said yes, that is what the Christian message declares, he said that he thought that was unfair, that something, someone who wants to know God and be a Christian should either not live in such a way that would lead them to sin, or they should make up for the sins that they have done. He told me it was too easy simply to believe, and then everything is fine and you're right with God. Well, that conversation, I think, very much helps us with verse 23 and 24. And what we've seen so far on a Sunday night is this message, this gospel, as Paul calls it, is a declaration of the righteousness and the wrath of God. And Paul, for three chapters, he lays down what that means. And what I've sought to do is follow his example. And that's week after week, make sure that we are very familiar with this preaching of the wrath of God and the righteousness of God. And I've sought to follow Paul's lead by explaining to you that God's wrath has been revealed from heaven in the preaching of this gospel upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And God is just, he's right to be a God of wrath, a God of justice. He's right to be a God who holds everyone to account. And this gospel message that shows this God to us finds its center in his son, Jesus Christ. Now, I hope that as we've thought about this over the weeks and heard this message, we feel that we have indeed encountered a God who is a God of wrath and righteousness. And his wrath is upon sin. And we see here in verse 23, all have sinned. So without exception then, apart from the Son, Jesus Christ, every human being has sinned. And Paul tells us what sin is. And my friend in work there, he was very confused about the nature of sin. And he was thinking about deeds that we do, actions that we are responsible for, things that we get wrong, unkind words that we say. And I explained to him that sin is measured not between me and someone else, but between me and God. Sin is the failure to reach the standard that God sets for all of us, because he is the creator of all of us, the one who gives life to all of us, the one who holds us to that standard. And that's reflected here in verse 23. You know the phrase there, fall short of the glory of God? That's the standard. Paul is telling you that God holds this limit, he holds this bar over all of us. And every one of us fail to reach that mark. And that failure is what sin is. So all of us have sinned then. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And then the most wonderful thing happens in verse 24. Paul introduces a word in verse 24 that, unless you paint this picture of the wrath and the righteousness of God, it is a word that has no meaning. And I'm sure as you look at verse 24, you can see that word. And it is the word grace. The gospel declares the grace of God in the context of his wrath and his righteousness. And I think it was last Sunday I was trying to explain to you that today we live at a time when there's a new gospel going around. It's not new really, but let's call it new, in which God is portrayed as a God who loves everyone. And men and women are at the heart of this message, and what we need and how much we long for things and the problems we have and how God is there just to meet our needs. That's this new gospel. And in this new gospel, you'll find this word grace, but it's devoid of meaning. So can we be clear then? And if on this hot Sunday night, there's nothing else that we take away from our time together, I want you to take away the idea of the grace of God that is set in the context of God's wrath and God's righteousness. God is right to hold us to account, and he's right to punish us for our sins. God is right and just. If no one was ever saved, that is absolutely fair. And so what the gospel does then, Having proclaimed this to you, the gospel then brings the grace of God to you and says very clearly, though he is a God of justice and righteousness, he is also the God who will freely, because of his grace, he will freely save men and women. So let's come back to my friend then. Do you remember I told you that he said to me, it's unfair. It's unfair that somebody who's lived a terrible life, as he described it, could then simply believe and be saved. Now, why are we having this conversation in work is because another colleague, a colleague famous for, how do I describe it, for having lots of sexual relationships and being unfaithful to his wife, very well-known colleague. There's no secret here. He would speak openly about the way he lived. We're having reports that he has come to know God. And this is generating conversations in the workplace. So my friend on Thursday said to me, now look at him. Look at how he's lived. Look at how he's conducted himself, how he's behaved. What he was like in work. In work, he would lie about his qualifications and he would treat patients when he wasn't really equipped to do so. This man of such character, we are being told now, has come to God. And so my colleague said to me, it's not right, is it? It's not fair that someone like him, who's lived like he has, should then suddenly come to know God and believe. Well, if you come back to Romans 3, and these two verses that we are looking at, do you see that the gospel has to proclaim a free salvation? Because there is no other kind of salvation that is possible. It has to be free or it is nothing. And so we come to the idea of grace. And grace tells us that God saves men and women freely because that's the only possibility. If there was any way in which we could make up for our past actions, if there's any way that we could try harder, be better, then the gospel would tell us that. If it was at all possible for any human being to do anything to earn salvation, then we would be told about it. But a verse like verse 23 says, all have sinned. And that idea isn't just a past idea, it's a continuous idea. We all sin, we continue to sin, we fail to achieve that standard that God has set. And the result of that is the wrath of God following God's judgment upon us on the day of wrath. So for salvation to be anything at all, it is a free salvation that flows from the grace of God to men and women like you and me. I think when you look at these two verses, when I like to imagine the Apostle Paul coming to the word grace. And I might be wrong, but it seems to me it's the first time that he mentions the word grace. He's been spelling out for you wrath and righteousness, justice. He's been telling you about God's law. He's been saying, no one likes God. No one seeks God. No one finds God, searches for God. Paul has been spelling out this picture of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And then in verse 24, he then takes this huge sigh and he brings in the word grace, the free and loving mercy of God, the undeserved kindness and compassion of God. That motivation in God, if you like, that spring in the heart of God that reaches out to men and women, that is in contrast to his wrath and his righteousness. So can I encourage you to look at a verse like this and to hear the wonder and the marvel of the grace of God. We are not dealing with contrast. It's not wrath or grace. It's not wrath or righteousness. It's not righteousness or grace. We mustn't carve things up like that. What we have to see very clearly is this God who has revealed his wrath and his righteousness is a God then who deals graciously and lovingly and mercifully to men and women. And you need to ask the question, don't you? How is God able to do that? And as you turn back to our text, you can see, can't you, that God is able to speak grace to you and mercy and love to you because of his Son, Jesus Christ. And what we have in the gospel is the idea that the offer of salvation is free. God reaches out to men and women, whoever they are, graciously and lovingly and kindly. And God invites men and women to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And there's this free proclamation of salvation. But that free offer is the result of what the person, Jesus Christ, has done. And as you turn to verse 24, you see there that great word, redemption. Can you see it? Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So what the gospel does is this then. You have the message from God, his wrath, his righteousness. And then you have his Son, Jesus Christ. We've seen that he is of the seed of David according to the flesh. He's declared to be the Son of God with power by the Holy Spirit. He is the Son of God. And then the gospel preaches about men and women. The Son of God, the Son of David, and then you have sinful men and women who fail to reach the glory of God. And both are set forth, aren't they? They're both preached in the gospel. And God, if you like, points to his Son, and he says, here's my Son, my only Son. And then here you are, Neil. Here's you there. This person who has sinned, who deserves wrath and judgment. There you are. You there, along with every other person. That's where you stand. And then God tells us, I will freely forgive you and save you because of what my Son, Jesus Christ, has done. And what he has done for you, and what he has done in your place. And that's the word redemption. The word redemption is telling us that God has sent his Son to rescue men and women from the wrath of God, from the judgment of God, from that righteous verdict that God will pronounce on men and women. God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue men and women from that fate. And from this moment on, the Apostle Paul is going to start teaching you about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to use great words, words that are forgotten today in the Christian church. I think maybe once these words were heard very often in the Christian church. They may well have been understood by most in the congregation. Words like the one that we've mentioned, the word redemption. Paul's going to start now in verse 24, spelling out for you what Christ has done to deliver us. He's then going to use the word in verse 25, the word propitiation. He's going to tell you what that means and how through that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is able to do that, which then, what's the word we need? Permits, allows, enables God to have mercy and grace upon us. Paul is going to tell us about Jesus and the life he lived and the death that he died. He's going to tell us about the price that he paid. He's going to tell us about the wrath of God that he endured himself in our place. How this wrath that we've heard about that we deserve came down upon Jesus Christ as he stood in for us. and took our sin upon himself. And that wrath came upon him and crushed him as he bore it on our account. Paul's going to tell you all of this so that he then tells you clearly and you get fully aware of how God, through his Son Jesus Christ, has done everything required and necessary so that then men and women like you and me, we can be freely offered salvation through Jesus Christ. If I think back to my conversation with my colleague on Thursday this week, those are the sort of conversations, aren't they, that we've been praying that God would grant us. He told me that he was very interested in Christianity. He seemed to know a fair amount about it. He's never been to a church. He seems to have thought deeply. And as I reflected on that, I thought, here it is the way God is answering our praise, that we should be able to speak to people about God and the gospel and his Son, Jesus Christ. But also that God should be working in the minds and the hearts, the consciences of people everywhere, so that they might then ask us questions, that they might be interested, they might start thinking, that they may become curious, that they may feel slightly troubled, and so want to have conversations with those they know to be Christian people. And so for me, what I've taken away from that is God is sharing our praise. We are asking him for conversations. We are asking God to cause people to start wondering and thinking and being concerned. Because as we look around us, as you look into your families, we don't see that concern, do we? We don't see any sign that a person might be wondering about God and how to be right with God. Paul doesn't tell you, I think, at this stage in Romans. He will go on to do so, but he's not telling us yet that this gospel is preached to those who are dead. And there's the great challenge, isn't it? Men and women, we are told, are dead in trespasses and sins. Dead, having died in the first human, Adam. So this message is brought to those who are dead and unable to respond. And so our prayers are that God would start stirring the dead, that he would start waking up those who are dead, that they might have the beginnings, the stirrings of life in their minds and their hearts, that God might call them from the tomb of sin and death in which they have lived their lives right up to this present moment, that God would start to call them out and that they would then seek out those who could speak to them about God. And if you and I do get those conversations, it's not because of us. I remember a preacher who preached here once, who said that he makes it his mission every day to have one conversation with one non-saved person. If he's on a plane, he always makes sure that he talks to the person sat next to him about Jesus. Now, none of that appeals to me. None of that is right. I think that's all utter nonsense and pressure. So I don't want any of you going away from here thinking that I've told you you must have these conversations. They are God-given. They are the result of God working, waking men and women who are dead in their sins. But what I am hoping for is that when those conversations occur, you and I have understood what the gospel is, that it is a matter of wrath and righteousness. And so let me refer to my colleague again. He said to me, "Do you believe in hell?" And when you're asked very directly like that, "Do you believe in hell?" I found myself catching my breath. What do I say? And my response was, "It's not what I believe, it's what the Bible teaches." And the Bible teaches that we give an account to God, that no one escapes that giving of an account. And then God makes his judgments based on truth. And then in the words of chapter 2, there will be those then who will go to immortality and glory and life. And there will be those who will go to torment and anguish and wrath. And that was a difficult moment in the conversation, because he didn't quite understand what I meant. So I explained that God is the one to whom we're all accountable. And then God has this right, he's righteous, to judge men and women. And that judgment isn't based on, well, I've been a nurse and I've looked after patients all my life and I've made patients feel better and I've helped heal the sick. His judgment is not based on such human actions. It is based on our response to him and how we have lived in relation to him and how we have failed to reach the standard he has set. And so hell is the righteous punishment of a holy God. It was at that point that he kind of looked at me, and there was this sense of forever, no alternatives, no escape, no way out. And of course, that is what the gospel proclaims. There is no way out after judgment. And do you remember how many times Jesus tried to present that truth during his ministry? How he would describe men and women going about their lives, building families, doing their jobs, eating, drinking. Do you remember he talked about marrying and giving in marriage? He's giving this picture of human life. And then he talks about the judgment, and how the judgment of God will fall, and men and women everywhere, with that judgment of God upon them, will cry for deliverance and mercy, will plead with God, will seek to escape, will try to run and hide, and even call upon the mountains to fall on them. Now, you see, there have been moments for me when that image of how human beings respond once that judgment has been passed, and there's no escaping it, there's no appeal against it, there is nothing you can do but hear it and then know it. That human response to the finality, the totality, the inescapability of wrath. That's just so awesome, isn't it? And what Jesus does when he teaches that is he say people will think about the lives they've led and the places they've been and the jobs they've had and the success they've known. And compared to that judgment of God, which is forever, all that their life was will be suddenly seen to be empty and meaningless and void. That's the reaction that Jesus describes. So as we pray for conversations, as we ask God to bring people to hear his word, as we are disappointed if nobody turns up, this is what you and I need to be so clear about. That our message is not that God will improve your mental health or save your marriage or deliver you from alcohol and drugs. The message of the gospel is how a holy and a righteous and a wrathful God can freely offer salvation to you and me through his son, Jesus Christ, because of his grace. But don't empty that grace. Don't make grace some cheap and nasty thing that gives you permission to do what you like and live how you please. The grace of God only makes sense against that background of wrath and righteousness. And what a God we have who can freely, because that's the only way, freely offer us salvation because of his grace and compassion and love through his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray, shall we?